It has been a weekend for baptisms. Actually, this is the first Mass I've had all weekend where I haven't had a baptism. So it's a little... there's no baby, okay? But we have this story, interestingly enough, about another man who is cleansed. A foreigner, okay? A foreigner, Naaman, who was a Syrian. Say a special prayer for peace in their part of the world at this point in time, you know? But Naaman, the Syrian, had been trying to be healed of his affliction. He was unclean. He had some kind of a skin affliction. Who knows whether it was severe acne, leprosy, whatever it happened to be. But any skin, anything, was scary to the people of Israel. And as a result, anybody who had anything that was a situation like that was considered leprous and had to be kept outside the community. Now, Naaman, of course, being a Syrian, was not subject to those laws, but at any point in time, or at this particular point in time, he asked his servant, who was from our tribe, okay, the people of Israel, and she said, well, I don't know why your own God's not helping you, but mine can. And so Naaman goes, as she suggests, to talk to Elijah, okay, the prophet. And Elijah says, go and, cleanse yourself 7 times in the water. Now, I will say that when we were doing the baptism this week, and we only dunked him once, okay? Not 7 times, but when we did that cleansing, okay, he did that, and all of a sudden he comes out clean. And as a result, he wants to give thanks to God. And so he wants to give Elijah all kinds of gifts and presents and all that stuff. And Elijah says, I'm not taking any of it. And so, interestingly enough, what Naaman says is, now, you got to kind of get into the mentality that they had in those days, all right? It was thought that your own God could only help you on that God's territory. They thought that all the gods were landlocked, okay? And that, that you could only worship a certain God on a certain place, on a certain territory. If it was that God's soil, that God could help you. That's why Naaman asks for 2 mule loads full of dirt. Because what he says is, I'm never going to give thanks to any other God but this one. I'm going home. But anytime I give thanks, anytime I offer sacrifice, anytime I do those things, it'll be to this God. And so I want some of your soil so that when I worship this God, I can worship God, your God, on his own soil, in his own territory, per se. So the reading makes a little bit more sense when we kind of look at it that way, okay? That's what he's trying to do. He says, I am so grateful for what your God has done for me. This God has done for me. This God is now going to be my God. This God is the God that I'm going to worship. And for me to do it properly, I'm going to take the earth with me so that wherever I am on my own property, I'll be giving thanks to God on his own turf. Now, stop and think about the faith that that takes. Stop and think about the gratitude that Naaman has for suddenly becoming clean. Think about that because of that gratitude, he is changing his whole way of life. He's changing his whole way of worship. Because now he's even worshiping our God, the God who saves him. The God who's made him whole. The God who's made him clean. The God who's made him pure. Now, of course, the analogy for our baptisms today was the fact that God was now going to take these new lives and was suddenly going to change them as well. God changed those 2 little persons as they were made this weekend, a Peter Michael and a Susanna Rose, or Ruth, I'm sorry, Susanna Ruth. Great Old Testament names, great apostle, I love those names this weekend. Peter Michael and Susanna Ruth, and he took them and he made them. He made them anew. He made them into his image and likeness. He made them into other Christs. And because of that, their lives, if their families, and if the church does what they're supposed to do, okay, now those lives are forever changed. Now, those 2 little ones will not have to carry any soil with them from place to place, because they carry the Lord Jesus himself. But indeed, if their parents and if the church do their jobs well, those people, those little ones, are going to grow up recognizing that God is present in their lives. And hopefully they'll stay thankful for their whole lives, for what God is doing for them and what God has done for them. You see, we live in a world that wants to chain the Word of God. We live in a world that wants to make God's power ineffective. Or whatever God does in our lives is just kind of secondary and kind of back there somewhere in the back of our minds. But what we're called to believe as people of faith is that that's going to move from the back to the front. So that everything we do and everything we looked at and everything we practice and everything that's about part of our lives is somehow filtered through that lens that looks at the world as Christ would look at the world. We've got to learn how in our lives to unchain the Word of God. Everybody else wants to chain God down and make God powerless and ineffective. But that reading reminds us that the Word of God can't really be chained if we let it do in our lives what it's supposed to do. If we really let the Word of God work on us, our lives are going to be a wild roller coaster ride. Because the Word of God will take us beyond wherever it was that we imagined. The Word of God will push us beyond where we want to be. The Word of God will continue to work on us so that we can never just sit back and be comfortable for the rest of our lives. Because the Word of God won't leave us comfortable. The Word of God's going to look at that world out there that's kind of a mess. And when we look inside and see the mess that's there as well, when we look at all those things, the Word of God is going to keep saying, it can be different. It can change. You can do something about this. You can make a difference if you're going to be other Christs. You can make a difference in the way that you choose and in the way that you live and the way that you help work on the world. If we really believe God works in our lives that way, then again, there really is no chaining down the Word of God. I have to tell you, I always kind of fight with this story about Jesus and the lepers in this regard. Because here he is in kind of a mixed territory, Galilean territory and Samaritan territory. And for whatever reason, all their outcasts wind up getting together. Okay? All those who have to live outside, they did that for survival. But all those who had to live outside the community, the lepers, okay, in doing so, they banded together. And here they are, this mixed crowd of, you know, Jews and Samaritans. And they're living together, and they're making the best of it. And they call out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on us. Master, heal us. Jesus says to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, what's interesting to me is, of course, they're only doing what Jesus told them to do, so I can't figure out why he's scolding them later on, okay? They're only doing what he was told to do, but the Samaritan couldn't have gone to the other priests anyway. Because if the Samaritan had gone to the temple to see the priest, they could have killed him. And when he realizes he's cured, he comes back to Jesus. Now, think about this. Now, Jesus takes this opportunity, for whatever reason, to look at the Samaritan and make an example of him to all those other disciples who are around him and with him. He looks at that Samaritan and he says, look at this one who came back. Now, it's interesting. We don't hear anything else about what goes on in the Samaritan's life. We don't know what happens to the Samaritan after this story. But I'm going to bet you that this Samaritan really doesn't have any choice after this because of what he knows he's been through. And how Jesus has changed him, he had to pretty much give up his soil and take on a different set of soil. Because now he's following Jesus. Not only was he cured, but indeed his whole life has changed. His whole religion, in effect, has to change. Everything changes because he's suddenly now realizing that Jesus is the one who's made him whole. And do you think he could have just wandered away after that? I'm guessing not. I'm guessing for him it meant life and discipleship with Jesus for the rest of his days. He really truly was changed. The others may have just been cured. But he was changed. He was changed at his core. Does our baptism change us at our core? Are we thankful for it each and every day, for the way that we're asked to look at and live life? Does what we celebrate with our little ones not only affect them, but affect each one of us each time it happens? Are our lives forever different because of what we go through in those waters of rebirth? That's where that font sits by the door. That's why we dip into it each time we come in here. That's why we remind ourselves before we come into this space, I'm coming into this space because I'm different. I'm coming to this space because I belong to Christ. I come into this space because it makes all the difference. If we are those people, then we don't have any choice other than to come back and to give thanks to God for what God has done. Does our faith really save us? Let's pray that it's true.